All right, this is Kingdom of God, The Kingdom of God, Part 7. And I'm not going to cover much today, but, like I said, we're going to be here at least another month or so. So last week we ended with, I believe we did the week before, Matthew 6, 33. We all know it by heart, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, interestingly, when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene, most people were consumed with everyday living and everyday figures, much like we are today. Everybody's consumed getting up, going about their day, about their work. And Lord knows we're consumed with, because we just had a governmental transition, and we're consumed with what's going on. Well, we see that that was the case, or we could see very much so, just put ourselves back then, and we could see that that was very much the case in the first century. So let me put it up here and just make some connections. Because we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Augustus Caesar came before him. Now we're on Tiberius Caesar. By the way, he was known for leisure instead of industry. He was a leader who liked to spend time at his palace, laying around, watching the games and doing stuff instead of really leading the nation. That was Tiberius Caesar. Also, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John. So just to put this in context of the time frame where they were, Luke mentions all of these civil leaders, right? Just as we could name today that Trump is our president, we have our a governor, which his name escapes me right now, but we know them all, right? We have our senators, we have our representatives in Congress, so forth and so on. Well, they had their time as well. They had people who would have been taking up much of their thoughts, would have consumed a great deal of their thoughts, especially when you consider that this Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, they would have been consumed with him. Because it was his father who went in Ramah in Bethlehem and murdered all the 2-year-olds and under. It was his father who did this, right? And sometimes we look around at the world that we have today, and we say, "Well, I don't know if it was that rough back in the first century, or it was worse." Yeah, because you remember it was Herod the Great, the father of this Herod that we see here in this scripture was the one who tried to murder Jesus and murdered 2-year-olds and under, wreaked havoc. His name was Herod Antipas. But I'm sorry, Herod the Great. This Herod was Herod Antipas, and this Herod is the one who killed John the Baptist. So later, in the Gospels, he killed John the Baptist. So it would be right or understandable for that people's minds were consumed with daily living and the things going on around them, the people that were in authority, so forth and so on. So just like it was for them, it can be tempting for us to be caught up with the events and figures of the day. As I said, we have a new president, and we have all the changes that come with that, which are numerous and unprecedented with this particular presidency. But I thank God that when I close my eyes in prayer every morning, all of it fades into the background and I get to commune with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene, how many people were looking for the kingdom of God and not consumed with the everyday things around them? We're not told necessarily in scriptures how many people. We do have this in Luke 23. This is the thief on the cross. who said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, we know from the thief's lifestyle that he wasn't looking for the kingdom of God. He didn't care anything about the kingdom of God while he was out there thieving and stealing and conniving and doing everything else. But while he's hanging on this cross, his talk with Jesus caused him to understand this is a king hanging on this king on this cross. And when you come into your kingdom, Lord, remember me, right? So he wasn't looking for the kingdom, but he found the kingdom because Jesus led him to it, right? But we do see in Luke 23, we read, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, council member, a good and just man, who had not consented to their decision or their deed. He wasn't conspiring with the elders and the chief priests and so forth to condemn Jesus. He wasn't conspiring, nor was he part of it, the scripture says. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene, there were people waiting for the kingdom of God. Simeon was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, he called it, the Redeemer of Israel, the one who was going to restore Israel, the one who was going to bring Israel to what God had desired for her all along as a nation. So Simeon was one. We see Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. This was after, this account here was after Jesus had died, and he was going with Nicodemus to claim the body of Jesus and wrap it for burial. So we see people's minds in different places when Jesus came on the scene all up to the time he was crucified. And we have people today whose minds are in every kind of which way other than what God said, because Jesus told them in his earthly ministry, his disciples, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let that fill your mind. Now, but the disciples of Jesus, even after his resurrection, they were not seeking the kingdom of God. They were, again, seeking the kingdom of Israel. We read here again, he shared this scripture before, and Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is after Christ resurrected from the dead, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it was 50 days later that the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Disciples, after Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now I have to say, God is a merciful God. He knows that we don't get it. We just don't get it all. Now, we look in there and say, man, aren't they cute? They didn't understand. They're looking for the king. They want to see the kingdom restored to Israel. Throw off the Romans and give us back our nation. We want to rule our own selves again. You know, that's what they were after. That wasn't on Jesus' mind, but it was on the disciples' mind. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember what Jesus said. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. So the disciples, their mind was in a totally different place. Yeah, we want to be our nation again. Jesus is like, no. No, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? So, Jesus had told them before he died, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the disciples were looking for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. Hello. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we need to apply this to us today. There are many people who think and want for America to be the greatest nation on earth. They're all about our nation. I got news for you. just like Jesus told these disciples that wanted the kingdom of Israel to be on top, to be number one, give us a king. Matter of fact, that's by the way, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the people saw the miracle that he did. And in John 6:15, it says, when Jesus perceived that the people were about to come and by force and make him a king, he left them.
Mm-hmm.
He left them. Jesus was not about an earthly kingdom. He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. That's why he said to Israel here, he said, no, it's not about the kingdom of Israel. That's gone. You know, as they would reject him at the end of his ministry, right? Israel fell, never to have a king again. To this day, they haven't had a king, right? And so there are some who, Christian, who say America's great. I got news for you. That is the farthest thing from Jesus' mind. Not it. No, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish and set up. Remember the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we read a while ago that the angel said through the dream that was, or Daniel interpreted the dream given to Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw these kingdoms and the gold kingdom, the silver, the brass, and so forth. And God and the interpretation was in the time of the last kings of the dream, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that God was going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, which will never end. That's the kingdom Jesus came to set up. That's the kingdom of which we are a part. That's the kingdom that God wants us to seek first.
Amen.
These earthly nations. God has come to take out of those earthly nations a nation for himself. Jesus said, I will build my church. Ecclesia, the called out ones. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 9 that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. So he's called us out. And being called out, not only are we to seek first the kingdom, but we all have a desire to seek first the kingdom. All right. So we are told, they were told, and we are told to seek to please the king of this kingdom that has been revealed to us. And he will provide every earthly thing we need. Every earthly thing. Now, this is Matthew 6:33. I want to get over to the Synoptic Gospel of Luke's account of this passage of Scripture. But first I want to share a story about the kingdom, or as it ramps up to what Jesus said about the kingdom. Now, there was a man who had a brother who had an inheritance. You'll remember in Luke chapter 12, and the brother was being stingy with the inheritance. And this man said to Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Right. And you remember what Jesus said to him. He said, who made me an arbiter and a judge over you? And then Jesus said this. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I had a friend who was a Christian years ago. He had gone on to be with the Lord now. He had on his bumper sticker. He had on his car, he had a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. I'm going to say it again. He's a Christian, and he had on a bumper sticker on the back of his car, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Here, a man is being mistreated and the inheritance is being taken away from him. And he's pleading with Jesus to make his brother do the right thing. And Jesus told him, beware of covetousness, the inordinate desire for things, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Lord, how we need to hear that today.
Amen.
Hello, Jesus Amen. Didn't own a house. Jesus didn't own a donkey. Jesus didn't have a 9-to-5 job at the time. My goodness, if Jesus lived today, he'd be considered a poor person. Yet he had everything he needed. He had everything he needed. His father provided for him through many people, right? So in response to this man, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. I'm not going to go through all of that, but he ends with saying that this rich man who died and left his things to who knows, was not rich in his relationship toward God. And that we need to be rich in our relationship toward God. Many people are missing the kingdom of God because they have a lot of stuff, but no relationship with God. You say that again. Mm-hmm. Many people are missing the kingdom of God because they have a lot of stuff, but no relationship with God. Now, ain't nobody in this church that way. I know that. Look here. I'm not trying to say, when I'm trying to say we poor, I'm just trying to say there's no one with a whole bunch of stuff that you're going to get your, you're going to go crazy. Now, we could get our eyes on one thing. But the accumulation of wealth causes one to trust their wealth and not God. Jesus said as much in Mark chapter 10 as it relates to the kingdom. Nothing wrong with having stuff. It takes stuff to live. But Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. We're teaching on the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that it's hard for a person to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus wasn't saying that you can't have stuff. He was saying riches. Riches. You see, an abundance, accumulation, opulence, so much stuff that it blinds one's eyes. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Trusting in riches instead of trusting in God hinders a person from entering the kingdom of God. And even though we pray for all people to be saved, hello, people with how many billionaires are in America? I forget the count. Something like over 1,000. No, yeah, it's over 1,000. We got some rich folk here in this nation. But it's hard to be crying after God when you sail in your yacht and got all these riches abounding, right? Getting in the way of needing God. But Jesus went on to say, what is impossible with men is possible with God. What he told the disciples, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So the negative circumstances, referring back to the young man and the inheritance now, the negative circumstances that surround us are opportunities to trust God. Jesus was telling that young man, you need to trust God and not run after that money. You need to turn to Christ and know that his life is not contingent upon having so much wealth. So getting to the companion scripture or the synoptic gospel of Luke, the counterpart to Matthew 6:33, I want to read, go back a few verses and come up to it. And so Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Hello. There are plenty of people worried today because of all the changes going on in the world. Many Americans worried today because of the changes going on in America. But Jesus said to his disciples, are we disciples here? Okay. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, nor about your body. Do not worry about your life. For life What you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, if God gives you life, he will give you what it takes to sustain that life. Food. He'll give you meat and drink. Okay, are we alive today? Everybody alive? Okay, don't worry. Yeah. Don't worry about what you need to eat or drink. God has said, I'm giving you life. If I've given you the most important thing, don't you think I'm going to give you the least? Hello. So you don't have to worry. Don't worry about it. Last night I was talking to my wife. We talk every night. We're on a video call. We're talking to each other, enjoying one another. I went into the kitchen to make a drink. And while I was making a drink, my heart did a couple somersaults. It was like, my heart would started racing just for a quick second or two or three. It was like that, and then it stopped. And I was like, I think about the scripture. Listen, what Jesus says, don't worry about your life. You say, wow, what? Yeah, God can say that. God, no one else can say it, but God can say it. Don't worry about your life. You know why? Because our lives are in the hand of the King.
Amen.
Terminate. When it's my time to go, I'm going to be in his presence. I'm not going to be crying. I'm not going to be worried or anything. He said I'm going now. I did not say that. I just said when it is my time.
Amen.
Be with it. I'm like, look, why? Because our lives are in the hand of a good God.
Amen.
Our lives are, and he determines who comes and who goes and when you go. And he determines that. And I am not the least bit worried about anything, because God has consistently shown me that my life is in the Father's hand. And Jesus said, and no one is greater than my Father. No one can pluck you out of my Father.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But that gives me so much peace and so much joy. I'm like, see, God started all of this. He gave us life. He's the one that ended it. Hello? So that we might enjoy eternal life. So, God has given you a body. What does that mean? He will also give you clothing for your body. That's what Jesus is saying. The body is more than clothing. If God's going to provide the least, having given you the most, God is faithful. In the Lord's Prayer, we're instructed by Jesus to look to God for our daily bread. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's part of kingdom life. Not worrying about what we need. Not worrying about sustenance. Part of kingdom life, part of seeking the kingdom is knowing that God is faithful and that every day he provides, right? Mm. So after we're instructed in the Lord's Prayer to look to God for our daily bread, then we get up and go to work, because God will provide through our work. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Amen. Well, if God's providing what we need to eat through our work, then we need to get up and go to work. Glory to God. And so we're supposed to trust God for everything we need. We read in Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. My God, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but his leaf will be green. Heat coming, y'all. Yes, indeed. And will not be anxious. Is anyone anxious today? Anxious about that. Could be anxious about my heart was racing yesterday. For no apparent reason. I'm not anxious. Anxious? No. I have Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly bearing witness with my spirit, Romans 8, that I am a child. I'm a child of God. Listen, Me being a child of God is greater than my heart racing, beating, or whatever. It can do what it wants. Look, God's king over it. He's sovereign over it. But I'm a child of the king. Behold, what manner of love this is that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Yes. So I'm not anxious. I'm not anxious about what's going on there. They took over. They're changing the CIA, the FBI, the USAID. They're doing all this crazy stuff. What's going to happen? I don't know. All I know is God's on the throne. He's sovereign over all things. He got my life in the palm of his hand, and I'm not worried about a thing. Because Jesus told me not to worry. Don't worry about this life. Let me say this. According to Jeremiah, this verse here, verse 8, it says, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. Trusting in God relieves stress and worry and anxiousness.
Nothing.
Yeah, people say, how do you deal with all stress? I say, I go to prayer. How do you deal with all the stresses of life? Prayer. It's a stress reliever. You lay, cast all thy burdens before the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The Lord has given us a way to deal with our stress. Amen. Called prayer. Take it to the altar and leave it there. Hello? You remember years ago I told you the story about I was cleaning carpet. I was an employee at that time, and the employee's son was working with me. I was training his son to clean the carpet. Young man gets in the truck. And right about 10:30 or no, right away, 9 o'clock, we're in the truck driving to our first job. Turns to me and says, hey, can you slip me? I don't have any money for lunch. Can you slip me, you know, $5? Now, in my life, I've seen God. I can't tell you how many times I've seen God. Please wait. Told the young man, I said, just hang on. Just wait. We went to our first job. We got done. The customer gave us a $10 tip or $20 tip, two tens or two fives, whatever. And I gave him $5. I said, the money you asked for, remember, 9 o'clock, we got in the truck. You asked for. I said, here it is. God provided it. God gave it to you. He said, oh, okay. I'm like, yeah, that's the way it works. Trust in God. God provides all of our needs. We don't have to be anxious. Paul said it in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. I like this because he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And so this is the shortened version that I like to say all the time. Pray about, worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's what Paul is saying here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In other words, worry about nothing, pray about everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God has given us. That's easy to remember. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. So we're to trust God. This is kingdom living, right? Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We go on. Jesus said this in Luke 12. Consider the ravens. Amen. I like to say, take a walk. Go outside. It's getting warmer. You know, go outside, take a walk. Jesus was like teaching on worrying. He said, don't worry about anything. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns, and God feeds them.
Amen. Amen.
Hello. If you're worried about the next year, 3, 5 years, I don't know what's going to happen. They're doing this for Social Security, and they are. They are. They're looking at Social Security, Medicaid, Medicare. They're looking at everything. This government is they're trying to. People getting worried. I don't know what's going to happen. My retirement, this, my retirement, that. God gives you breath to breathe. He can take care of your retirement. Hello?
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
He's going to provide for you. And guess what you and I get to do? We get to sit back and tell everybody, God is a good
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Do, but look here, what? Look at what he did. Yeah, that's what we
Amen. Did. Praise God.
And so Jesus says, of how much more value are you than the birds? Oh, Lord, help us to get this. Help us to meditate.
Mm-hmm.
Last time I checked, I've never seen a raven out there hopping around going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to get the food. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know where. I ain't never seen a raven jumping around outside wearing his head off. Neither the squirrels, anything. The squirrel I saw jumped up his roof up here, and I looked up, and I saw the squirrel was looking out the man's over next door, and he was looking down on me. I got so tickled. He was looking down at me and said, hey, bro, it's warm up here. We got a spot. I had to tell my neighbor, man, you got a squirrel up in your...
Praise the Lord.
The squirrel said, hey, we found a home. Oh, I got so tickled. As Cross said, yeah, man, it's warm up in here. It's cold outside. We had to find a spot. Amen. No. Consider the ravens, Jesus said. Then he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Every day, the miracles of God's provision are all around us. And yet we worry about God's provision. Hello. Jesus said, go out, look at the ravens, look at the lilies. One day I was on a walk. I walked up on this tree, and it was almost like me and this tree were having a conversation. This tree's branches were stretching out to God. Tree said, look at me. My word, you see me shifting around? God been providing me all these things.
Amen.
In my imagination, that tree was just giving its arms stretched, the branches were stretched up, giving glory to God, because God was the one. Look out your window and look at the tree. God sustains everything.
Mm-hmm.
He sustains it all. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why are you worried? Why are you worried? Just because administrations change. God hasn't changed. No, God has not changed. We have our eyes on the wrong thing. Nature lifts up his voice in glory to God, if we could only hear. God provides for it all. He made it all, and he provides for it all. And Jesus says, we need to consider that as we consider our lives. I like how Psalm 104 puts it. Starting verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships go about. There is the Leviathan which you have made to play there. Then verse 27. These all wait for you. How many of us waiting on God for something? All of us.
Amen.
All of us are waiting on God for stuff. The scripture says, the animals, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. Every animal on this planet, God makes sure that it has what it needs to survive. And yet, God's people walk around worried and anxious about things. No. Let's not do that. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. And if we reverse that, it's the same thing. They gather in what you give them. Yeah. They gather in what God gives to them. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. In other words, God sustains everything. Not only has he created everything, he sustains everything. And because God made you, he's provided everything you need. Acts 17, 25, Paul says, God has given us life, breath, and all things. Hello. And he's done it daily. Don't worry about the price of eggs. Go to the news. All they talk about is the price of eggs. I'm like, I've had it. I'm like, what? Especially here in America. Here in America, where, you know, the price of eggs is a convenience to us. Anybody dying because they can't get an egg?
Amen.
Countries are
yes.
People in other countries are starving and dying. And some people might say, but you just said God takes time. He does. Some of us billionaires trying to get a trillionaire are hogging it all. God put everything here for everybody. But people are starving and dying because some people want to hoard it all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yes. It's not God's fault. No, he put plenty here. Plenty. There's enough. So we're not to worry about the price of eggs. Because God gives us everything we need. Right? And then Jesus says this in verse 29, Luke 12, 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. God doesn't want us getting up tomorrow worried about, are we going to have sustenance? Why? All the world, the nations of the world, do that. But our Father knows that you have need of these things. So an anxious mind, consumed with natural things, is worried about that which the Father is already aware of. God says, don't worry about that. Already know what you need. I already know what you need. And so, verse 31, where is it? I didn't put it in there. It says, but seek, I neglected or in my copying and pasting it, it didn't get in there. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Now, what I like is what he says next. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, in verse 31, we're told to seek the kingdom. In verse 32, Jesus says, God's delight is in giving you the kingdom. So now, this is very interesting to me. We are told to seek the kingdom of God and not fear that we won't find it because the Father delights in giving us the kingdom. It's like, I don't know, let me describe it this way, a cute little way. When you hide Easter eggs for the little children, you don't put them at the bottom of a well. Hello. When you hide Easter eggs for the, you know, the little children to find, you scatter them around the yard in plain view to make sure that the children get the eggs, right? You're not mean. You don't want to hide the eggs inside a car tire. You don't want to put the eggs where the kids can't get them. Why? Because you want them to find the eggs. You want them to have the joy of finding what you have hidden. And so God says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. And then in the very next verse, he says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God's not mean. He's not trying to hide it or keep it from you. Because I'm sure some people get worried, but what does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Oh my. So God's giving us the kingdom. As we read here, It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's giving the kingdom does not negate us seeking the kingdom. Quite the opposite. It's about desire. It's about desire. God's desire is for us to have the kingdom. Our desire should be manifest in us seeking the kingdom. Hmm? If God's desire is to give us the kingdom, then we should desire to seek the kingdom. Right? So we read a little further here and watch what Jesus says in verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Wait a second, the people were just worried about they weren't going to have any. They couldn't have enough to eat, drink. They were worried about everything. Jesus come up and says, sell what you have. Sell what you have and give alms. Right? Provide money bags, yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is what we understand about kingdom-minded people. Kingdom-minded people are generous because they know that they have received much more than they can give away.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say that again. The motivation of what Jesus is saying. Sell what you have. Listen, why does he say that? Sell what you have and give alms. Because he said it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father's going to give you more, everything you need and then some.
Amen.
He's going to give you more than enough. Therefore, sell what you have and give alms. Kingdom-minded people are givers. They give. They don't hoard. They're not stingy. They're not worried that, I'm not going to have enough, so I can't give a dime. I have to keep this, everything. I'm going to encourage my sister. I'm going to encourage my sister when she gave that $20. See, she was giving. She was letting it go. Yeah. Kingdom-minded people. Understanding that they can't give away all that God has given, all that God has provided for them. In other words, say laws. Man, that's the we'll see in heaven. The heaven will not run out of any supply, right? This is the kingdom that we have come into. You can't outgive God. So Jesus says, sell what you have, give alms, give. You remember Acts chapter 10? This man wasn't even saved, but he was giving alms and praying, Cornelius. And the angel appeared to him and says, your prayers and your alms have come up before God. Let me say something. The prayers that we pray, they ascend to God. But not only prayers, the giving rises to God as a sweet smelling savor. Paul said it in Ephesians. Was it 4? Ephesians 4. He said that he told the Ephesians, you know what we like to quote, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But that's true. Before that, Paul said, you Philippians were the only ones who were giving to me, he says, a sacrifice of a pleasing aroma to God. You mean our giving rises to God and pleases God? Hello? Yes. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money back. Remember Acts chapter 5? When a man sold a property, he gave and laid the money, gave all the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come in and lied, and God took them home because they were trying to, you know, they were about to bring reproach upon the righteous giving of God's people, the alms that were pleasing to God. Yeah, they had risen and pleased God. Well, what they did not please God. God said, okay, time's up. You got to go. We are told to seek because he has given. Now, in Luke chapter 11, you remember what Jesus said? Which of you being a father, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? If his son asked for an egg, would give him a serpent? If the boy then asked for a fish, I mean, if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. If he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, before you ask, God is already predisposed to give. And before you seek, God has already made clear and sure he has given you the kingdom. Some people say, why do we pray? I'll tell you why we pray. Because God's giving it out. God says pray because he wants, he's predisposed, he's going to answer prayer. That's what he does. Because he's included us as co-laborers. He said, but you have a part to play. People are like, well, I'm lazy. I don't want to do anything. Okay, have it your way. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. Why? Because God is giving it away. He's given it to us. Like I always like to say, God owes us nothing, but has given us everything. There's no one like our God.
Amen.
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 So to make it a little bit more clear, Romans 14:17, I don't have time to deal with context. There are a few verses I would bring this into context because that conjunction four, there's a reason why Paul is saying what he's about to say, and it's above here, but I can't go into all of that, right? Not right now. She says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. To simplify seeking the kingdom, all of these things that we're seeking, God has already done for us. God has already accomplished them, given them to us. And so remember, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, the righteousness that is of the kingdom, God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, the Father made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's God giving us righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Paul says the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Here we see where God has made us righteous. So in seeking the kingdom, the rule of God is revealed in the righteousness that he's called us to. The righteousness that he's given us through his son. Doesn't stop there. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that Paul was talking about. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The peace comes through faith in Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no peace. But he's called us to this peace. God himself has given us this peace in giving us the kingdom. And then lastly, Romans 5:13, we read, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's one thing to be happy, which comes and goes. It's another thing to have Holy Spirit joy. Remember Galatians 5, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit, God gives joy. And this kingdom reality of righteousness, peace, and joy, all three come from God. Why? Because he delights in giving us the kingdom. My hope and my prayer is that we would all seek the kingdom. Seek his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. And be settled and remain in that and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, not be terrified by any of the things that people say they're going to do, threaten to do, or are doing, but that our hope, our trust, and our faith is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Any questions or comments on this?
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good teaching. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Amen. There we are. Thank you, church, for coming on. I went a little long today, but amen. It is what it is.
Praise the Lord.
See the word of God. Thank you. Amen. For tuning in. We'll see you next week. God bless the balance of your day.
Bless.
God bless.